This morning, we are continuing in a series in the book of Hosea. Now, again, Hosea is one of the small books in the Old Testament that many of us never get around to. And I told you guys that one of the things you could do if you wanted some entertainment this week is just go on a scavenger hunt, maybe go looking for the book of Hosea. And so, did anybody take me up? No, didn't think so. One. You find it okay? It's in there. It really is. And I'll give you a clue, though. So in the beginning of most of your Bibles, you know, there's two ways to do this. One, old school. They have this thing called the index. And it tells you a page number. That's the easy way. The other easy way is now we have smart devices. They do all our thinking for us. And so we look up Hosea. Just spell it right. You'll be there. You're good. So anyway, we're in this series because we're following up a series that we just finished out on relationships. Relationships with one another. We've been called to be the community of God's people, the compassionate Christian community that he has called us to be. And so we wanted to look at what does it take to actually have those relationships with one another that he has called us to have so we can be the community that he's called us to be. And part of that is looking at the relationship that he has with us. And so we're looking at Hosea because it is a very deep look into the relationship that God has with his people through the lens of looking at the Old Testament, how the relationship he had with his people, Israel. So in the book of Hosea today, we're just taking one verse to look at, not to look at, but to really focus in on to hear what God is saying. In Hosea 10:12, Hosea says this, under God's inspiration, and he says he's sharing God's word with the people. It says, like the farmer spreads his seed, intending to bring forth a certain type of crop, so your efforts in this world with the intent of producing righteousness. You will gather in the harvest of the results in proportion to the kindness that has been involved. So break up the hardened ground of your heart, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you.
So before the sun and the stars and the moon, before the multicolored leaves and the orchards that are filled with crisp, juicy apples, before the lion's roar and the whale's call, before anything and anyone, God began a story. In this story, God spoke into existence a beautiful creation. Teeming with life, he breathed incredible sunsets, mountaintop views, white sandy beaches edged with turquoise water. And God said it was good. And then he formed humans with this good creation and breathed life into them. And so that they carried God's own likeness, his own image. And he said it was very good. These humans had been crafted with such love and care that they were charged to carry God's message, his image, out into creation for his glory. Now, see this bag? I want you to think about this. We're going to pretend this morning that this represents the person next to you. Okay? Look at this bag. It's this person is pretty colorful, looks a little fun, a little bit square, you know, he needs a little glasses or something, but now, inside this bag, we're going to put this precious vase from my grandmother. It's an heirloom that's been passed down so that each generation could experience its beauty and its goodness. This vase represents the beauty and the goodness that God first placed in humanity. Now, this goodness and this beauty were meant to be passed to all humans as part of the original story, but humanity decided that they'd prefer bad over good. And so they thought they would make their story sound better choosing bad over good. What was meant to bring good was used to bring chaos and destruction. And the humans that carried God's image shattered into a million selfish, self-centered, self-destructive pieces. and humanity, creation, and God were devastated. This original act of the story is how sin entered our world. And so that even now, though we can still see glimpses of the original beauty, even though we can look like we are totally put together still on the outside, even though we spin some amazing, fun, colorful stories, we are all just broken in a million pieces.
The biggest challenges of accepting, wow, yeah, those shards. That was part of the story. It really is. Because when we're in that state, doesn't matter what we do, we rub up against each other, and we tend to cause a lot of damage at times. Amen? One of the hardest challenges, though, to accepting God's message to us, that we are indeed shattered, that we are broken, and that we are in need of his salvation, is that as we look around this world and we see the amazing, the incredible depth of beauty, the vast beauty that surrounds us, as we experience the exhilaration and the joy of just being alive and of sharing that life with others through relationship, as we experience the incredible deep satisfaction of personal accomplishment, or of discovering our own gifts and strengths, or of discovering and finding our abilities in this world, we have a hard time looking around and saying that any of that, whether it's in this world or anything about us, is truly all that broken. We look and we see all that beauty, we see all that accomplishment, we see all the joy and the meaning that can be found, and we ask the question, is it really that broken? Surely it's not shattered. We look at it and we say, surely it just needs a little tweak here or there, and it'll be better, right? And so many times we'll come to Jesus and we'll say, maybe Jesus can be that tweak in my life. He'll take all the stuff that, you know, all the stuff that's almost there, and he'll just give it that extra nudge. He'll just kind of help it over the top, over the hump, so that I can be what God intended me to be. So we make our own storyline because we have a hard time accepting the storyline that everything is broken. So we make our own storyline, and we tweak the storyline so that it will be, we can say that we have become what God needs us to be, what's necessary to be accepted by God. Or we simply write God out of the story. We remove the critic, and we hope by removing the critic, maybe that will also remove the whole reason for the critique in the first place. Now, that was the situation of what was going on in the time of Hosea. That's what he was running into as well. Last week, what we saw was that in the time of Hosea, that the nation of northern Israel, they were experiencing some pretty good times. They were doing pretty well. And we saw that in the days of Hosea, they were very successful, that people were doing well individually. And as you read through the book, you get hints of this success. You look at verse 4-7, and it says, the more they increased and succeeded. So they were increasing and succeeding. 8:14 says, Israel built palaces. 10:1 says that Israel is like a vine that produces fruit, and the more his fruit, the richer his land. And then in 12:1 it says they were making a treaty with Assyria that was this one of the superpowers of the region, and they were carrying oil down to Egypt, which was another major power in the region. So they're interacting with and they're trading with these superpowers. And then it says Ephraim in 12:8, Ephraim, which is another word for Israel, another of his names that God calls Israel, Ephraim. Ephraim said, surely I have become rich, and I have found wealth for myself. So this was a good time in northern Israel. It was a good time to be alive. And it was hard to believe, as they looked at their situation, it was hard to believe that it needed anything but maybe a small tweak here or there to make things right, and even maybe to make things righteous before God. And so they did tweak it. They created a new ways to get at and look at religion and to look at their relationship with God. They modified the business practices so that we were making a lot of money. They modified what God had said about how we're supposed to live with each other and the relationships that we're supposed to have with one another. They modified what God had said about what faithfulness was in marriage and what faithfulness was in relation to one another. They modified even some of the things that God had said about how we were to treat those who were struggling, those who were poor, those who were on the fringes, those who we didn't consider as important in our society. And they committed themselves to this new storyline. And by committing themselves to this new storyline, they brought in, at least for a time, they brought in this time of unparalleled prosperity. Now, I want you to think about what I've just described, because as I was writing this down and as I've been saying it right now, it sounds a little disturbingly familiar, because I think it's how many of us would describe our own day and our own time. But God then speaks to them through Hosea. He speaks to Israel from his perspective, and he says, you know, it looks good. But from God's perspective, he says, things have come completely unhinged. They're completely broken. Listen to the rest of those verses I read earlier. 4:7 says, the more they increased and succeeded, the more they sinned against me. God says that what they saw as successes and advances were actually things that stood completely contrary to what God had called them to be and to do. 8:14 says, Israel has forgotten his maker. That's why he's building the palaces. 10:1 says, Israel is a degenerate vine that produces fruit only for himself. The more his fruit, the more altars he made to other gods. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars for worship. Their heart is faithless. 12:1, Ephraim feeds me lies and deceit, while he makes a treaty with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. 12:7-8, Ephraim is a merchant in whose hands are false balances, corrupt scales, scales they would bring to the market that were loaded in their favor, who loves to oppress. He has said, surely I have become rich, and I have found wealth for myself. In good times, it's hard to hear God's message that somehow fundamentally we are broken and need complete salvation, a complete overhaul, because in good times things are going well, right? And our assumption, tell me if this is true, our assumption is that when things are going well, God or the gods or the fates or whoever is important is with us. That's why they're going well. So it's hard to hear at that time that things are going wrong. It's only when things start to come unfurled, when things start to go wrong, when things go haywire, that's when we're ready to hear maybe somebody say, something's wrong, something needs to change. So the big question for us this morning, as we're honestly sitting in, most of us are sitting in some pretty good places. Even if we're struggling at times with things, we're sitting in a pretty good place in our life. And the challenging question is this. What do we see when we look at our world? When I look at my world, or when I look at my nation, when I look at my home, when I look at my family, my career, when I look at my life, what do I see? Do I see something that I think just needs a few tweaks here or there? Or am I seeing something that God has not changed in his perspective, that he has said, no, this is fundamentally shattered, and it needs a complete overhaul. It needs a complete resurrection. Because as far back as Hosea, and if you go further back than that, you go back to Adam and Eve, as far back as Adam and Eve. In fact, if you go back further than that, and you go back to where Lucifer fell from heaven, even back to that, God says, before that even, his perspective on what the problem might become, what the solution to that was, what our issue is, his perspective on our situation Even as far back as that, and his solution to that problem hasn't changed. God has consistently said, we are shattered. We are shattered to the core of every part of our lives. And we need to be completely remade.
Heliocentrism is the cosmological model in which the Earth is assumed to lie at or near the central point of the solar system, while the Earth and other bodies revolve around it. However, prior to the 16th century and Galileo, this model, which we take for scientific truth today, could get you killed. The most brilliant minds spent thousands and thousands of hours trying to figure out stories and equations that would make sure that the Earth stayed at the center of the universe. And they looked at the planets, and while they traveled this way and that, the stars consistently traveled one way, and they just had to keep coming up with all kinds of theories and tweak the equations as they went, because they truly believed that the Earth needed to be and had been and always would be the center of the universe. So they got more and more complex. Their stories got more and more impossible to tell. And yet they held on to it because of their shattered view. Simply put, because they believed the Earth to be the center of the universe, they couldn't arrive at the truth that it wasn't.
I want you to hold on to that story from our own history. Some of the hardest verses as we look at Hosea to hear from God actually are in that first chapter. It's in the verses where God is telling Hosea what to name his children. And so for the first one, he says, name the first one Jezreel. For yet in a little while, I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Then he says, name the second one Lo-Ruhamah, which means no compassion, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I would ever forgive them. The third one, he says, name the third one Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. You say, why are these so tough to listen to? It's hard to hear God say things like that to Israel, because God in the Old Testament had chosen Israel to be his people. God had revealed himself as the God of compassion and the God of forgiveness who would not change. And so here, as we're hearing these words from Hosea, it sounds like God's selection of Israel and his compassion towards them and his forgiveness towards them are kind of up for grabs, right? It sounds like he may be pulling those things back. And so if God pulls his selection, his choice of Israel back, and his compassion back, and his forgiveness, his willingness to forgive them back, how can we ever be sure then that God won't pull his compassion, his choice of us, his forgiveness of us, off from us, away from us? How can we ever trust the promises of God? If that's what appears to be being said, is that what Hosea is saying? Is that God's point as he speaks to Hosea? Well, thankfully, no. But we do need to understand what he's saying, because there's something very important to understand about God's words here, as tough as they are, and to challenge, to wrestle with them. God's point in Hosea is telling Israel, like the pre-Galileo world of the 16th century, he's looking at Israel and he's saying, listen, you guys have come up with an equation. You've come up with a bunch of equations. These aren't equations about the nature of the universe. These are equations about the nature of our relationship with God, the nature of how God saves us, what is necessary. You've come up with an equation, and its foundations are wrong. Its fundamental assumptions are off base. And because of that, as you add and add to it to try and make it explain more and more, to try and keep you in the center of my grace, this equation, you have to add all kinds of complex additions to it. And as it becomes more and more complex, it becomes more and more unlivable. But you keep tweaking it and you keep adding to it. And so Israel had, they had added more gods to the equation. They had even called some of these gods, they had named them Yahweh, or they had called them, no, this is still the God of Israel. But they had added a whole pantheon of other gods, and they had added other worship places where people could go wherever they wanted to worship now, and they could worship however they wanted, and they added other practices to it and ways that we could get God's attention, and they had added all these things to try and convince themselves that as they did these things, God was still with them. And then they started tweaking the ethics of what God required from them so that they started allowing more of like oppressing the poor in order that you might prosper, in order that you might feel that God was still with you. They started adding things like, they started making room in their ethics for things like deceit and for violence and for unfaithfulness in our relationships, whether in a marriage or with business people or within just the course of our world. All of this so that we could feel that still we remained in the center of God's grace. And God said, no, this isn't working. You know, this is the same type of thing that Jesus said in his day. This is several hundred years after Hosea, but Jesus said the Pharisees did the same thing. They kept adding rules and they kept adding practices and they kept adding all this stuff to try and make their equations work. And Jesus said, you know, it gets to the point that all these new rules actually start canceling out the things that God originally said. They start making void the very things that God said were necessary to living well with each other. All these rules and equations we add start negating those very things. And Jesus said it's not that this just doesn't help. He said it actually causes harm. This is actually ruining lives, ruining people for what God had intended. And so both situations, God says, I am done with these equations. I'm done. We're like Galileo did. He says, I'm not going to use your equations anymore. We're starting at the beginning. We're going to find out how things really are so that we can work with equations that work. In Hosea's day, the equation was actually the ruling house of Israel. In Hosea's day, the ruling house of Israel was this kingly line that had come up through, starting with the king Jehu, and it was his family line and his kind of lineage that then was ruling Israel, and they had set up a political system that was the equation that was not working. In Jesus' day, it was the whole temple system with the teaching of the Pharisees and the practices of the Sadducees and the asceticism of the Essenes, and he said, this is not working. Says it needs to be replaced, and it will be replaced. So again, we have to ask ourselves a tough question. In our day, in our practices, are there false equations that we're using? Are there things that we are adding and tweaking to try and make it seem, and practices that we're putting in place just so that we can feel that we are still in the middle of God's grace, not realizing how far we have strayed from the actual equation? Do we, like Israel, assume at times that because we tag ourselves with a name that means God's people, right? If we call ourselves a Christian, that just means God's with us. Whether or not we live the life that God has called us to as his people. That was Israel's mistake. That was the key problem in their equation. Or like the Pharisees at times, do we think that if we do enough good things, that God almost has to bless us? He has to come alongside us. He has to put us in the center because we're great people now. When God told Hosea that he was putting an end to the kingdom of Israel, what he was telling them was this, and I want you guys to hear this, because this is so foundational for understanding all the way through Scripture how God is working. But he was telling them that he could not continue to just show compassion on them indiscriminately. He could not continue to just forgive them. And in saying that, he is saying that God was still committed to the plan he had always had to pursue and to rescue people of this earth, all of us, That's always been his plan. He has stayed true to that. But in being committed to the plan, that doesn't mean that he is always committed to using the vehicles that once he used. If that vehicle, if that vessel that through which he is working that salvation becomes corrupt, as Israel had by the 8th century, he says, I do not have to keep going with this vessel anymore. I will continue. In fact, if this vessel gets in the way of my plan, I'll remove the vessel. You guys, sometimes we think of judgment as God coming down on people just for doing the slightest wrongs. God rarely judges for just, in fact, he so much more leans into forgiveness. Read from the beginning to the end of Scripture, God leans so hard into forgiveness. When he brings his judgment in, it tends to be those individuals or those structures or those systems that threaten to undo his plan of salvation, that threaten to get into the way of his purposes of rescuing every single one of us from the shatteredness of our own lives, to bring us into his salvation. So at that point, he says through Hosea, he says, listen. Anyone who would listen, he says, listen, flee from Israel because their kingdom is going to be put to an end. Flee from Israel. This northern kingdom as a vessel is getting taken out. But then he turns around and he says, and flee to Judah. Attach yourself to the kingdom of Judah because I will continue to show my compassion to them. Through them, my equation is still moving forward. My plan is still moving forward. Attach yourself to them. Get out of the one vehicle, get into the other. Get out of the one vessel, it's doomed to destruction. They're getting in the way of the plan of God. And attach yourself. So he continues. God is unchanging in his pursuit of the people involved, always. We need to know that. Sometimes we feel like God is against us. He is never against us. However, it is up to us to choose the right equations to be working with in our lives, to choose the right vessels and vehicles to place ourselves in if we want to be experiencing God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's compassion. Because he doesn't say, I'm going to work through every vehicle that's out there. And this world has a lot of offerings of different equations it wants us to use. Amen? Of different vehicles. It says, this will get you where you want to go. This is the road to salvation. And sometimes, not just salvation, not just eternal salvation, not just talking about eternal life and all that, but also just in this world. This will help you succeed. This will help you feel like God is with you. And so we bail out on the very vehicle, the vessel, the equation that God has given us to try some of these others. That was Israel's problem. We need to know that we live in a day where God has said very clearly that we live in a day that there is only one equation now. God has said there is one equation, and it will never break down. It does the work fully that he intended it to. It will never be thrown out. And that one equation for God's grace, for salvation, for restoration, for rescue from our situation is Jesus. The Jesus equation. The Jesus equation is this: Jesus plus nothing. Nothing this world has to offer to help God out. Nothing that we think that we're going to bring in from all of our strengths and abilities to help God out. Jesus plus nothing equals rescue. Equals his salvation. You guys, sometimes we have a hard time with that. But Jesus has taken the place. He took the place of Israel. He took the place of Judah. He took the place of the Pharisees in their teaching. He took the place of Moses' law. Jesus has taken the place of everything. In our days, and I need you to hear this, Jesus takes the place of conservative politics. Jesus takes the place of liberal ideals. Jesus takes the place of socialism as a governmental structure. Jesus takes the place of what free trade markets can get us. He takes the place of self-actualization. He takes the place of Eastern meditation. He takes the place of personal self-help. Jesus plus nothing is salvation. We need to wrestle with what that means, what that fundamentally means, that it is Jesus. Through him alone, that which was shattered can be not just glued together. Sometimes I think we take some of the biggest pieces that are left of our shattered lives, and we try and get something that will help us glue them together so that people can start to see what God intended to be made of our lives. We try and get the biggest pieces out there and say, see, this was, I was going to be beautiful. And that's the best we can do. But God says through Jesus alone, that which was shattered can be not just glued together, but that which was shattered can be remade, reborn, resurrected into the being that God always has intended, but in a way that can never be shattered again. But the Jesus equation demands that we start at the right starting point. That we start with the understanding that fundamentally, to the core of who we are, in every aspect of our lives, we are shattered. We are shattered. We cannot tweak it away. We cannot add enough to this equation to make it right again. Every area of our lives. And that's hard. Jesus says we need to abandon our lives, not try to salvage them for him. We need to abandon them so that we take up our cross, we deny ourselves, and we follow him. Deny ourselves. And we understand that in doing this, we fundamentally have to come to terms with the fact that I need Jesus to go in deep. I don't just need him to go into my failures. I need him to go into my successes. I need Jesus to rescue me from my strengths, not just my weaknesses. I need Jesus to go in front of me when I think I know what's going on, not just when I don't think I know what's going on. And it's only in understanding that we're completely shattered do we understand, when we understand how deep that crack goes into our very being, do we start to understand how deep God's grace needs to permeate our lives, and how rich that grace is. How can we be thankful to the God who saved us if we don't think that he's really saved us from all that much? It's only in understanding how deeply that shatteredness goes that we begin to understand how deeply, how far we need Christ to wash over us with his blood to forgive us for our sins and our failures. Not just the sins of what we would call the failures, but the complete package of failures that is me. It's only in that, in understanding that, that I begin to understand how deeply I need his spirit to go in to revive every part of me, to revitalize every part of my life, to resurrect me in new life in Christ. There can be no other equations for us. Amen? There can be no other story.
So we didn't want to leave you in sort of the shatteredness of a vase, the shattered crash ringing in your ears. So this morning we'd like to leave you, lead you through a practice, a responsive practice. It is true, as Van said, Jesus is not Elmer Glue Master who just, glues all those pieces so that we are always going to look at our lives through shatteredness. Instead, he actually takes out and we can give him all that brokenness, and in return, he gives us back something completely new, something completely resurrected, and it's a mystery, and we can't explain it, but it's a new thing that allows us to see life in a completely different way. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to think about a couple of different responses, and you can keep your eyes open, you can close them, you can keep your hands open, you can do whatever you want, but I want you to engage in such a way that you can actually respond to this morning. Thank you, Siri. Siri is broken, right? So I want you to think right now, take some time. I want you to think, can you give Jesus the broken? All of it. Holding nothing back. Assuming there is nothing worth keeping. I want you to take stock. Take stock in your career, your marriage, your family, your talents, your failures, your flaws, everything. Imagine it is like that bag of broken shards. Don't keep the pretty pieces. Hand them all over. Can you give Jesus the broken this morning? And then I want you to ask Jesus not to merely fix what is broken, but to resurrect it all into something absolutely new and beautiful, beyond what you could even imagine it could be. Ask him to put to death the career that you've been pursuing and instead resurrect it as a calling. Put to death self-driven relationships for your own benefit, that you get what you want out of it. Instead, ask him to resurrect his love in you. And then go and don't try harder to live better. It's not what we're thinking about. I want you to think about learning to lean harder into Jesus. Listen harder to what the Spirit is speaking to you right now. Through his word, through this message, through prayer and songs during the week, through his own promptings. I want you to learn how to live in this new vessel, looking at life through a resurrected lens. Learn how to live this new life of salvation so that you can go forth and live out this beautiful, good creation that God intended you to be. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work that you are constantly doing in us and the calling that you have on our lives. We thank you for your desire that we be all that you intended us to be. But Father, the road there is challenging because it does ask that we give up all of ourselves. And there are times that we're pretty proud of ourselves. But Father, we are those who have said to you, for us there is no other equation. We are gathered here. Sometimes we need to learn the depth of how far that affirmation needs to go into our being, into our lives, into our experience, and into our every area of our lives. But Father, we are those who have come to you because we say there will be no other equation. Father, give us the courage and the confidence to begin every day, every moment, every decision, every relationship, every step to begin with Jesus. To not lean into ourselves, what we think we know, what we think we've gained, but to learn what it really means to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow after him. What it means to keep our eyes fixed on him, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Father, shape us into your people first, your people always. We may become something that we would never imagine. We look at the shatteredness of our lives and We think we know what our strengths are. We think we know what we're good at. But Father, you may be calling us into something completely new. Pray that our hearts would be open for that. God, we gather here today as your people with our hearts wide open to you, asking your Spirit would continue to move and continue to transform and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, your only faithful, truly faithful servant. Make us like him. In his name we pray.